Well, let me invite you, please, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 18, we're working our way through Kings and focusing in on this Elijah narrative. We'll be doing that for the next couple of weeks, morning and evening. And then I did say at the start of March, we're going to do a three-part series on the Trinity to help us as a church think through, as we've just been singing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, our God is triune, but what difference does that make to your life? What difference does that make to the gospel we proclaim? It makes all of the difference, and hopefully at the start of March, as we work through that series together, we'll see that in Scripture, and you'll see that our God is a God of life, love, eternal happiness, and He invites us to come and know Him. So I'm looking forward to that. But tonight we're in 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 16. So let's read it together. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. It says this, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is it you, my lord, Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we know that all of your word is profitable for training us in righteousness and bringing us to a greater understanding of your ways and who you are and what you call us and how you call us to live. And we thank you even for this passage that we're going to study now. And I ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit will come, and he will come and instruct our minds. He will come and penetrate our hearts with your word, so that we are brought to know your word more in our heads, but also to live it out in our lives. So God, do wonders in our midst tonight. As we heard this morning, Lord, nothing is too big to pray to you, our big God. And therefore, Lord, I pray big tonight. I pray, O God, that you will convict us of our sin. You will convict us, Lord, of where we are going wrong. And you will, Lord, in our midst tonight, cause all of us, for this, the rest of this week, to be devoted to you in all of our life. That we will say there's no holding back, no reserves, all of our life lived for you, our great and our awesome God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to this passage in 1 Kings 18 tonight. I wonder tonight what you think true devotion to God looks like in this sinful world. If I was to ask you to give me a description of one who was truly devoted to God in this sinful world, I wonder how you would describe that person. So what I want us to do at the beginning is I want to give you two people. And as I give these two people, I want you to think in your mind, who is more devoted to God? Person one or person two? So the first person, he's a young man. This young man grew up in a Christian home. And when he was a child, he started to follow Jesus. He can't remember the point of conversion, whether it was age 5, 6, 8, or 9, whatever it may be. But he just knows that from a young age, he followed the Lord. When he got into his teenage years, especially his later years, he sensed a calling from God to go into full-time Christian service. So he went to Bible college. After his years of studying, a door opened for him to go to Brazil to serve as a missionary there. And for the last 20 years, he's been trying to reach the unreached nations and tribes of the Amazon with the gospel. He misses the comfort of home. He has had some good conversations with the tribes people, but on many occasions he's been run out, chased out of the tribes. He's been reviled and he's been assaulted for the name of Christ. And yet he continues to serve faithfully there in Brazil. So that's person A, this young man who's a missionary. Person B is a single mom. She got saved in her 20s. After her partner walked out on her, leaving her and her child by themselves, she came to discover in the depths of despair her great sinfulness and yet God's great compassion, love, and grace for sinners. She now reads her Bible every single morning. And when she reads her Bible over her coffee while her child is taking her nap, she learns about what God calls her to do. She learns about God's great salvation. And every day she seeks to try her best to live out her life to please the Lord. On Sunday, she attends her local church when she can due to the pressures of motherhood. When she can, she tries to serve in a ministry using her gift from the Lord. During the week, she meets up with her friends who are unchurched, who are brash. And yet she takes any opportunity that she can to share the gospel with them. Life is hard for her as a single mother, and yet she is striving to honor God in all that she does. That's person two. So person one, young man, he's a missionary, full-time ministry, been assaulted in the tribes of the Amazon for sharing the gospel. And the other person is the single mom, who's living for God, raising her child in a sinful world. So those two people, who do you think? I'm not going to get a hand, but I want you to think in your mind, who do you think is more devoted to God? The young man in Christian ministry, or the single mom who's trying to live for the Lord? Well, I think most of us would instinctively say the first. Because that's how we naturally think. When we see someone give up their career and go into full-time Christian work, whether it's the pastorate, whether it's to be an evangelist, whether it's to be a missionary on the foreign field, we think that they are, in a sense, a radical Christian, that they are more devoted to the Lord. And yet that assumption is wrong. In fact, it's a trick question that I've given you because both of those examples, they're made up, they're not true people, but both examples are people who genuinely devote their lives to God. They have devotion to God, but it's expressed in different ways in their life. And that's exactly what we see in 1 Kings 18, 1-16, our passage for this evening. We meet two men, Elijah and Obadiah. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've followed Elijah so far, and we'll continue to follow Elijah. He's a full-time Christian minister. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's on the front line, publicly denouncing the king and his wickedness and his sinfulness. On the other hand, there's this man, Obadiah. The text says he's serving in King Ahab's palace, and undercover, he is secretly protecting Christians, followers of God, and providing food for them. They're two different men. Elijah is a full-time Christian worker. Obadiah is full-time employed in the king's palace, and yet both of them are devoted to God in the place that he has called them to. And Gordon Murray, what we need to see tonight in this passage is that devotion to God is not defined by your career, but it's devotion to God is defined by how you live for God in your career. Let me repeat that. Devotion to God is not defined by your career, but it's defined by how you live for God in the career you have. So from this passage, I want to notice three marks of what devotion to God looks like in this sinful world. Three marks of what devotion to God looks like in this sinful world. Firstly, I want you to see from the passage, obedience. Obedience. Look at verse 1 with me. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now here we see Elijah doing what Elijah has already done in the narrative that's went before us. Back in chapter 17, verse 2, God directed Elijah to confront Ahab publicly and say there will be a drought in the land. And Elijah immediately obeyed God. Then God directed Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and there he would be fed by ravens day and night. And Elijah immediately went at the word of the Lord. And then Elijah was directed by God to leave Israel and go to the foreign country of Zarephath, the hometown of Baal worship, and there to be sustained by a widow. And Elijah did that very thing. Every time when he hears the word of God, he obeys the word of God. And now again, we see Elijah doing that same thing. God tells him to return to Ahab. God tells him to go and speak to Ahab that fruitfulness and rain is coming back to the land. And Elijah does that immediately. There's no questions, there's no reserves, there's no objections. Instead, Elijah obeys. God's servant obeys God's word again. And Gortmurn, here's the first mark of devotion to God in a sinful world that we need to understand. What does devotion to God look like in a sinful world? It's obedience to God's word. It's submission to God's commands. When he says to do something, we do it. We have a posture of submission and readiness to obey his word. Now, God's word goes contrary to the word around us in the world. So, for an example, the world tells us to accept homosexual marriage or transgender rights, and yet God's word says no, and therefore we are to obey it. The world around us on our media says that life doesn't begin at conception in the womb, but it begins when a baby comes into the world, and therefore up to birth, you can abort a baby. And yet, God's word says all of life is valuable. Right from the moment of conception, that is a child precious in God's eyes, and therefore we are to obey him. We are to obey everything that he says in his word. You see, God's not left us in the dark in this world and how to live for him. Rather, he's given us the Bible, 66 books of the Bible, to teach us how to live for him in this fallen world. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is an instruction manual that teaches us how to live for God in this world. The Bible teaches us how to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, but then it also teaches us how to live out that relationship with God by living in a manner pleasing to the Lord in everything that we do. Sin brings misery and destruction, but obedience to God brings life and true happiness. As the hymn writer put it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy than Jesus, than to trust and obey. So if you have a relationship with King Jesus, your love and devotion is chiefly expressed in obedience to his word. Turn in your Bibles to John 14 for a moment. John 14. I want you to see this from Jesus himself as he speaks to his disciples on the night he's going to be betrayed. John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jump down to verse 23. Again, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here Jesus does something radical, and he tells us what love for him looks like practically and chiefly in our lives. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, love for me is shown in grand confessions of love for me, simply with your lips. Nor does he say, love for Jesus is expressed through great experiences or great service in the local church, for that's all external. Rather, what he does say is, love for me is expressed primarily in obedience to my word, submission to my commands. And therefore, I want to ask you, professing Christian tonight, are you obeying God's word? Are you submitting to his word? Is the posture of your life, the pattern of your life, one of striving to obey the Lord? So when you come here on a Sunday to hear God's word preached, are you ready to hear what God has to say to you? And then are you ready to live it out tomorrow morning in work or in your family? Or in school. Some of you will examine your hearts and will discover that you are obeying God's word. You're not perfect because no one's perfect, but you're trying your best to live in accordance with God's word. You're trying your best to please him in all that you do. And if that is you, then you need to give thanks to God. Because that is not from you. Obedience is not natural to you. Instead, obedience is a gift from the Lord. Naturally, we are like the mule that is stubborn and refuses to go God's way. And yet when God works in our life, when the Spirit of holiness is sent into our life, he transforms our life and gives us a desire and a posture of obedience to the Lord. Maybe you are a Christian tonight. And yet you look at your life and you see little obedience, low levels of obedience. Well, maybe that's a sign that your love for God is dry and cold. You see, if our bodies naturally aren't functioning as they should, there's symptoms. If we have sudden tiredness, it could be a symptom of something more underlying. Well, our lack of obedience to God can often be a symptom of the fact that our heart is cold towards the Lord. You see, if we have love for God, if our heart is overwhelmed with the love of God, then we will want to obey him. We want to please him. We want to live for him. And yet if our heart is frosty, if our heart is cold, if our heart is dry towards the Lord's love for us, then we'll be slow to obey him. And if that is you tonight, maybe there's lack of obedience in your life. Then you need to ask the Lord, as the psalmist says, incline my heart to your testimonies. and not the selfish gain. You need to cry out to the Lord to first fan into flame your heart of love for Him again. Maybe some of you are examining your hearts tonight and you realize that you've never been obedient to God's word. Yes, you profess to be a Christian, but you've never really submitted your life to His word. And if that's you, well, you need to hear that your profession to Christ is simply lip service. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, love for Jesus is not expressed with saying that you love him, but it's expressed in living your life for him. So if you're not doing that, if you're not submitting to him, you need to come to him tonight. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to ask him to forgive you from playing the hypocrite, from playing the pretend. And you need to say, Lord, come and change my life and come and cause me to obey you. You see, that's the first mark of devotion to the Lord in 1 Kings 18, if you turn there with me again. Devotion to the true king is demonstrated in obedience. Obedience. But secondly, devotion to the true king in the sinful world means faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, in 1 Kings 18, verse 3, we're introduced to this man called Obadiah. The name Obadiah means the Lord is my servant. He, like Elijah, serves the one true God in a nation that has abandoned God for this false god of Baal. And Elijah and Obadiah both faithfully serve God, but they serve in different ways. I noted this in the introduction earlier. Elijah, he's in the public sphere. Elijah is the prophet, the man of God. He's the herald, he's the preacher. He's the one on the street corner who is decrying Ahab's wickedness and calling the nation to repentance. Elijah, he's in full-time Christian ministry. He's been at the Brook Cherith receiving the Lord's sustaining power. He's been in Zarephath ministering to this Gentile widow and seeing God work in her life. He's been all over the place ministering for the Lord. And yet on the other hand, there's Obadiah. And Obadiah is not employed in full-time Christian work. Rather, he's employed in the palace. Verse 3, if you look there with me, tells us that Obadiah was Ahab's palace administrator. So it means he had a high position in court. He was in charge of the palace. He was in charge of the estate, the livestock. He was a respected member of Ahab's servants. And yet even there, he serves God's cause. Just because he isn't a prophet of God like Elijah doesn't mean he can't serve God. He serves God in the very place that God has placed him. Now, Gordon, that's a reminder to us all tonight that God does not call you to be someone else. Rather, he calls you to be you. He calls you with your different personality, your unique gifting, your unique role in the kingdom, and he calls you in the place that you are every single week to minister for him. You see, the place that you are working or studying, or the family that you belong to, not just your immediate family, but your wider family, it's most likely full of sin. And there's unbelievers around you. In work, in your family, in your school, where you go to the gym, where you play sport, where you drink coffee. There's unbelievers that you encounter that maybe other Christians don't encounter. And yet God has you in that specific place to do his work for his glory. No matter where you're placed, Matthew 5, Jesus says, you're to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. You're to be salty salt and bright light in that place. Now, I want you to consider again where Obadiah works. It's not in a church. It's not in a godly environment with a godly boss. a Christian workplace. It's in the palace. Whose palace? King Ahab's. Last week we saw who King Ahab was. He's the wickedest man alive on the earth at this time. He's the king who sits on Israel's throne, but he's the worst king who has sat on Israel's throne. He's under the wrath of God. He provoked God to more anger than anyone in the world. His wife Jezebel was a wicked woman who hated prophets and murdered them. So this wasn't a comfortable Christian environment. Rather, it was the throne room of Satan. It was a place of darkness. And yet here's the place that Obadiah is placed by God. And here's where he shines bright. Yes, he's employed under King Ahab, but his true employment is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he lives for him in the workplace. We see that in verse 3. Look at how Obadiah is described. It said, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. The author of Kings stresses to us that Obadiah was devout to God, even in this place of temptation, this place of snare, this place full of wickedness and sin. Obadiah remained faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 12. Obadiah says to Elijah, I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. So he's been a believer since he was young, and as he's grew through the years, as he's grown old, his zeal for the Lord, his faithfulness to the Lord has not dwindled. He's been constant. He's continued to serve the Lord in whatever stage of life he finds himself at. He's devoted to the true King. Now here we see his devotion and his faithfulness demonstrated in his protection and provision for God's prophets. You see, twice the passage tells us that Jezebel, the queen, was killing the prophets of God in the land. And yet Obadiah hid 100 of them in 2 caves and fed them. In the previous chapter, Elijah was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith miraculously. Well, now the same word is used in verse 4 to describe Obadiah's provision for the prophets. As drought ransacks the land, Obadiah is using his position, his authority, his power in the nation to provide for God's people, his prophets, in secret. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is murdering Obadiah's friends. And yet, undercover, he's serving God and he's sustaining God's people. Look at verse 7. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground, and said, Is it really you, my lord Elijah? Yes, he replied, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? You see, Elijah here in the narrative is known for his disappearing acts. The last time Elijah met Ahab, he immediately disappeared into the wilderness. For 3 years, Ahab has been searching the entire land, hunting Elijah down, but he's never found him. So Obadiah here doesn't want to go immediately to Ahab to tell him he's found Elijah, because he doesn't want to turn up to Ahab and say, I've found Elijah, but Elijah doesn't appear. Because if he does that, well, off of his head. He's lied to the king. Look at verse 12. Obadiah says, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. So Obadiah is careful and thoughtful, because if he goes to Ahab and Elijah's not there, Ahab will kill him. Look at verse 15. Elijah said, As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Obadiah tells King Ahab that he's found Elijah only after Elijah promises he will not disappear. So what we see in this narrative, Gortmirren, is that Obadiah is thoughtful about the entire situation. He's not brash. Rather, he's like a chess player who doesn't want to move too quickly and get his piece killed. Instead, he thinks thoughtfully about the situation. He's not being a coward, not going immediately to Ahab to say he's found Elijah. Rather, he's wisely picking his battles for the sake of the kingdom. He's committed to serving God faithfully in the place that that God has placed him. And Gortmirren, that is so important for us to grasp. Maybe you're not called into full-time Christian ministry. Maybe you're not called to full-time Christian service like Elijah. But you are called to serve God faithfully wherever he has placed you. And whatever way you can. And therefore, if you're to learn something tonight from Obadiah, it's serve God faithfully and wisely in the place God has placed you. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom. It doesn't matter if you are a mechanic or a teacher, a cleaner, a nurse, a civil servant, a farmer, a university student, a school pupil, a retiree, or unemployed. Wherever you are, and whatever way you can, you are to serve God faithfully. You're to work for his kingdom. In the early church, there was a movement that arose, called the monastic movement. And from that movement, we get the monks. Now, you know them. We've got the priory down the road, monks. But the movement was a movement of people who said, if we are to be super spiritual and super devoted to the Lord, we need to come away from the world and live by ourselves. We need to have our own community, because there we will remain untainted by the world and we will live for the Lord. And yet the monastic movement, the monks, they get scripture so wrong. Because God doesn't call you as a Christian when you become a Christian to come away from the world and join a monastery. Instead, he calls you to go back into your workplace. Go back into your sports teams. Go back into your family and your school and live for Christ there. To serve him faithfully there. Do you remember Jesus in John 17? He's praying to his Father and he says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I ask that you keep them from the evil one. See, that's why you're still here, Christian. Because Jesus wants you here. Not to be like the world, but to be different from the world, to attract people to him, to be a light shining in the darkness. Some of you, like Obadiah, are in really hard situations at the moment. Dark environments. Families that are so hostile to the gospel. Workplaces that are so unchristian without other Christians. Neighborhoods that are filled with evil. Sports teams that have no time for God. And yet here's the call for you. Tomorrow, this week, go into that place and live for God. Be faithful to him. Shine bright for the kingdom. Jesus, I think, is our ultimate example here, isn't he? Remember Jesus when he was here on earth ministering? He wasn't a monk. He didn't remain in the temple with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Instead, he was around the table with the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors. He was there among them, ministering to them. And he never became tainted by the world. He never sinned, but he was in that dark environment, being the light of Christ that he is. And there is what devotion to the true king looks like, faithfulness in serving him. So it's obedience to his word, it's faithfulness in service. But lastly, I want you to notice quickly, is suffering. Suffering. You see, we live in the world, but we're not off the world. And because we're not off the world, it means we will suffer for Christ. And we see this clearly in the passage, don't we? Elijah and Obadiah are not only the faithful ones in Israel. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets." Look at verse 13. "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord?" You see, what we're being told here is that not only Elijah and Obadiah were faithful to the Lord, but there were many Christians, there were many faithful servants to the Lord who refused to bow the knee. And what happened then? They were martyred. They were executed. Their heads were cut off because they were devoted to the one true God. And it's a reminder to us tonight that living for Christ in this fallen world comes at a cost. And it makes sense. If our Master was crucified by the world, how can we expect not to be crucified, lambasted, ridiculed, reviled by the world around us? You see, when you became a Christian, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And at that very moment, a war began. The devil was against you. The world was against you. You put on Christ's army clothes. You belong to his army, and now the enemy is firing at you. That's why when you became a Christian, life got hard around you, because the devil's out to get you. The world around you is against you, and your own sinful heart is seeking to trip you up. Physically, that means we will suffer for Christ. We will be reviled for Christ. We will be mocked for Christ. We will be isolated for Christ. And even some of us may be killed for Christ. On Friday night, I was down in Omagh Baptist, preaching for them for a joint youth thing for the Omagh Church, the Stone Park Church, and the Knockawny Church. Teenagers, secondary school people being there. And just before I got up, they done a quick interview with me, and they asked me this question: what was it like being a Christian in high school, secondary school? And I talked about how my secondary school is the biggest school in Northern Ireland, out of all secondary schools. And in my year, of a couple of hundred people in the year, I can remember two Christians. I was one of them. And so I said on that evening to the secondary school students, life as a Christian in secondary school was hard. There was bullying. There was reviling. And yet I said to them, I didn't expect anything else, because Christ says in his word, "Blessed are you when others revile you for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And Gordon Marin, that is the reality of living for Christ in this sinful world. It will bring suffering, but the suffering is worth it. Because in the long term, we go to eternal life. In the short term, Christ encourages us. He strengthens us. He is with us. So devotion to God in this sinful world, what does it look like? Who is the most devoted to God? Is it the pastor? Is it the missionary who's on the foreign mission field? No. Devotion to Christ in this fallen world means obedience to his word. It means faithfulness to his calling. And it means suffering for his name's sake. So let me encourage you, brother or sister in Christ this week, be devoted to the Lord. Obey his word. Be faithful to his calling. Suffer for his name's sake, because he is worth it all. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for just this wake-up call, Lord, this reality check that devotion to you is not dependent on our career, but it's dependent on our heart attitude and our posture to you, and obedience to your word and faithfulness to your calling, and a willingness to suffer for your name's sake, Lord. And I pray that our church here in Gortmerin, that we will be people who stand out in this world this week as those who love the Lord above all else. Lord, in the dark workplaces that we may have to go to, in the hostile families that we may dwell with, I ask, O God, that your people will stand out as the light of Christ. And by being the light of Christ, they will attract sinners to you, the great and awesome God that you are. So bless us, Lord. Help us to take your word into our hearts and to live it out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.